I plan to be there, my friend. What a joy to work with Leroy and David Gallimore this week. It's been a pleasure, an honor, to sit under the ministry of these wonderful friends. And thank you, Doug, for taking a chance on me and for allowing me to come and be a part of the Taylor County camp. It's been a genuine joy to be here and to share fellowship. I'm a few pounds heavier than I was when I arrived. It's just been a great, great time. And I'm a few pounds heavier spiritually as well. My life has been enriched by the wonderful fellowship, the ministry that I received from Leroy and David Gallimore. And what a joy to meet Shirley, get to know her better as well. Thank you for letting me use your vehicle this week a couple of times. Appreciated that as well. And every kind word, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's been great to have my wife. She normally doesn't get to travel with me, but what a joy to have her here. And thank you for helping make that happen as well. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning with verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. The water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engleam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." We praise You tonight, Father, for Your blessing upon us over these days of camp meeting. We thank You for every victory that's been won, for every commitment that has been renewed, for every person that has made a decision to allow You to do what only You can do, and that is forgive sin and change lives. We thank You for those who came and allowed You to do a deeper work in their spirit, allowed You to not only be their Savior, but also be their sovereign Lord. We thank You, Father, for all the fellowship that we've experienced. Everything that has happened truly has been a blessing to my life personally, and I believe to all of those who have been a part of this camp meeting. And now we come to this final time together. We will never again meet just like this. So I pray tonight that You would speak once again to us, and may we allow You to speak into our minds and into our hearts something that will enable us to leave this place in a little while and go out into that very real world and make a difference. I pray for anointing not only for me, but for the hearing of the people as well. Come, Holy Spirit. We've sung it. Now we pray it. Come, Holy Spirit. We need Thee. I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. It hardly seemed possible. It hardly seemed possible. 25 years had passed and Ezekiel is still living in Babylon in exile. 25 years since Nebuchadnezzar's forces had taken their captives and marched them out of Jerusalem's gates. 25 years had passed since Ezekiel had rounded that bend that led him from his blessed Jerusalem, perhaps never to see it again. 25 years had passed, but yet Ezekiel is still dreaming of his home in Jerusalem. Even the dust and the ruin of that blessed city are precious to the heart and memory of Ezekiel. The rubble and the burned out buildings act like a magnet to Ezekiel. And even though in Babylon, his heart is still in Jerusalem. And that brings meaning to that scripture that says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that's just a brief overview of what is going on in these last chapters of the book of Ezekiel. We see these visions taking place on Memorial Day, the 25th anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem. And here is Ezekiel in a moment of nostalgia, remembering 25 years ago today is when it happened. And at some kind of low emotional point, Ezekiel is caught up in the Spirit and he experiences some kind of dream or vision. He feels himself being transported beyond this western wilderness back to his beloved Zion, Jerusalem. He sees himself set on a rock and the city of Jerusalem is stretched out before him. No longer in ruin now, no longer deserted, but now the city is stately. It's magnificent, it's splendid, thronging with citizens. He sees the temple resurrected from its ruin, more beautiful than even the mind of its builder, Solomon, could imagine. And I think it's very interesting what captured the attention of Ezekiel in this vision. For being a patriot, you would have thought that it would have concentrated upon the city itself. Maybe remembering those days as a lad when he would run the streets of Jerusalem. Or maybe you would have thought that being a priest, the temple would have captured his attention because he recalled how every day on behalf of the people of God, he would go to the temple and he would offer sacrifice after sacrifice to their God. But interestingly enough, that is not what captured the attention of Ezekiel. For in this vision, he saw a river. He saw a river and he knew exactly what that river was. The river that he saw in the vision was that river of life whose course was set by God. It symbolized that stream of grace that feeds a thirsty world. It was that surge and power of God's Spirit that flowed out across the barren desert places, reaching the dry and parched souls of the world. Thus the phrase in verse 9 of this passage, everything lives where the river flows. You say, wait a minute, Lane, are you suggesting that this river is actually the Holy Spirit? Why, Lane, he's not even mentioned in the scripture you read. Well, he may not be mentioned specifically, but I submit to this congregation tonight that the Spirit of God is in every line, every syllable of every word of Ezekiel chapter 47. For was it not Jesus Christ, when speaking of the Holy Spirit, He said, when He is come, when the Spirit of God is come, He will be like a river, and out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And I propose to this congregation tonight that there is nothing that we need more today in our churches than a submerging in
in the Holy Spirit of God. There is nothing that we need any more than a fresh visitation of the Spirit of God to prevent dryness to our souls. You see, we've been in a protected environment for the last 8 days. We have been in a place where the Spirit of God has been free to flow all around us and in us and through us and out of us. But there is going to come a time when we will go back to those regimens that we're all accustomed to, those daily routines. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can come in such a way that He will prevent dryness to our souls. He will bring life to the dying. He will bring healing to the hurting. He will bring alertness to the languid, conventional religion of our day. We need a fresh submerging in the Holy Spirit. Even as we leave this place tonight, my task for you this evening is a very simple one. It is to, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, make this vision of Ezekiel's come alive. So let's go back and visit the vision. And let's go back to verse 1. And as we consider verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 47, we first of all notice the source of this river to which Ezekiel is referring. Notice what it says about the water, the river. It says in verse 1 of chapter 47 that the waters came down from under the right side of the house. And in the King James rendering, the word house is temple. And it says the water came down from the right side of the temple at the south side of the altar. Well, what is the symbolism of that? What was God trying to say to the people of Israel? And you must remember that this vision was to the people of God of Ezekiel's day. What was God trying to say to them with that simple statement, the waters came down? More importantly, what is He trying to say to those of us in this place here this evening? What is the symbolism of it? Well, I believe that this is what He's trying to say to us. I believe He's trying to say that temple from whence that water flowed down from represents the dwelling place of God. And I would submit to you that we need to recognize that our source of power must come down from the very throne room of God. We must have and recognize that our power does not come from anything that we might conjure up. It does not happen because of any kind of praise and worship that we might put together. While that's all good and well, God alone is the only power that we need. For I believe that He can irrigate the barren desert places. Our power source must come down from the throne of God. I'm not here tonight to be negative at all, but I would tell you that many of our programs around our denominations and around our churches are put together on purely a horizontal level. Men and women trying to put together some kind of program that's going to be used in the church to somehow build the Church of Jesus Christ. And while I do not minimize the importance of human instrumentality, let's not forget the power that must flow down from the heights to invigorate, to enable those who do have the wherewithal, those who do have the intelligence to put together the programs. Let's remember, they're nothing more than programs. And unless they have the anointing of God, their effectiveness will be minimal at best. I believe that God wants to come in these days. We are not the masters of our own destiny. We cannot, through our own ingenuity, orchestrate success in building the kingdom of God. But we can allow the flow of God's power and presence to come and do for us what only He can do. I believe that God is in today. I believe that God is even in this moment, right here, in this tabernacle tonight. Our brother Charles alluded to that while they were singing for us. God indeed is here tonight. You see, right now, it's not a link between yesterday and tomorrow. It's not just that. God is in this moment in time. I wish we could get hold of that. I wish when we came together for such a time as this. I wish we could recognize that while we may not see Him with the naked eye, God is among His people. He is in this place. I wish we could get that. For you see, the first century church, they got it. They recognized that God was there. They had grasped the dynamic of God's presence through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is what caused them to turn their world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what made Christianity irrepressible in the first century church. God was on the field of battle through the person of the Holy Spirit. And even though He seemed most invisible, He was still there working and moving and challenging and enabling His people to build His kingdom. We don't have to look wistfully back and wish for the good old days. Oh, I thank God for the good old days. I thank God for the memories that I have, that I carry with me and will carry with me to the day that I die. I thank God for that. But I'm glad that I serve the God of yesterday, today. I'm glad that He is in this moment and we don't have to wish that things should get better. I believe that God is on the scene wanting to do great and mighty things. The source of the river, it came down from the heights. We need to face this fact tonight, my friend. Either the creative God can come, or He can't. I choose to believe that He can. And I choose further to believe that He desires to. I believe He wants to do more than perhaps we're allowing Him to do. I think sometimes we have been guilty of trying to put the Spirit of God in a box and trying to orchestrate Him instead of allowing Him to orchestrate us. The source of this river, it came down from the heights. I repeat, I thank God for the programs and I thank God for all of the tools that we have available to us in which to do ministry. But let's not forget the source and the power available to implement all the plans and all of the programs. There is no substitute for that. The source of the river. But let's go on. Let's not only notice the source of the river, it came down from the heights. Let's notice the instrument. Again, back to chapter 47, verse 1. Notice what he says. Afterward, he, the man, brought me again unto the door of the house, the temple. And behold, waters were issued out from under the threshold of the temple eastward. What's the symbolism of that? What was God trying to say to Israel through Ezekiel's vision at that point? I believe that what God was trying to say to Israel through Ezekiel then is the same thing that He would have us hear in this place tonight. The instrument, the church, with all of its faults, is still right in line with the main purpose of God. Still right in line with God's purpose and plan for us. You see, the church is still the point at which God seeks to remake a sin-sick world. The church is the point where God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can take hold of a world like ours. And because I believe that tonight, I'm not going to despair of the church. I'm not going to go, woe is me, when it comes to the church. I believe that God still can and does use the church because it is still God's instrument. It was born on the day of Pentecost under the power of the Holy Spirit and is still functioning. It is still active today. It is still reaching and touching lives today. You see, the church was alive in the apostolic age not because it had good advice, but because it had the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. And they were not so caught up with the techniques of service that they had no time for wonder and worship. They were not a dull debating club. They were a conquering, divine society. And that's what enabled that first century church to turn their world upside down for Jesus Christ. But while I do not despair of the church, I must confess to you tonight, as I travel about in revival ministry, I am very much concerned about the church. You say, why is that, Lane? I am concerned about the church because what if? What if the church becomes lethargic? You were not here, many of you, yesterday morning when my friend David Gallimore put three chairs in front of this altar and placed name folders on each of those chairs. And one of the chairs had a folder on top of it with the word hot. The middle chair had a folder with a name on it called warm. And then there was another chair with a folder with a name on it, cold. Cold. He reminded us very well yesterday that when we become lukewarm, God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. What if the church becomes maintenance minded? What if the church decides we're doing a pretty good job and just goes with the flow, so to speak? What if the church is complacent? What if we no longer come to church expecting anything new and fresh from God? What if we are satisfied with the status quo to just do our programs and our planned worship services and hear no fresh word from God? What if the world is getting... What if the church is offering the world something they can get better somewhere else? I'm reminded of that scripture that says, the judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And while I am not here to unchristianize this Christian congregation, I am here to challenge you tonight at the point of this vision. Where are you? And that brings us to perhaps ask the question, maybe we should pray. Should we pray? Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Breathe afresh on me. The source. The river came down from the heights. The instrument. The river flowed out from under the threshold of the temple. But then notice, if you will, the increase. Did you notice in this vision of Ezekiel's how Ezekiel's river deepened? Let's go back and let's explore it in verse 3 through verse 6 of chapter 47. It says, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. Measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And then he measured off another 1,000. Now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. And the man asked Ezekiel, son of man, do you see this? Do you understand this? Do you get what's happening here? Now, up to this point in the message, I'm sure that you would sit there and agree with much of what I've already said, that we need to have that flow of the Spirit down from the heights. And the church needs to be energized by the flow of God's Spirit in these days. Now we find that the vision takes a very personal turn. Did you notice, I ask again, how Ezekiel's river deepened? What's the symbolism of that for us? What was God trying to say to Israel then? What is He trying to say to us now? Here is what I think He's trying to say. There is something wrong with our Christian experience if it is not an ever-increasing tide. An ongoing deepening of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now let's just make this very personal tonight. I want to ask you to do something in your imagination. Most, if not all of us here tonight, would profess, if asked point blank, if you were a Christian, you would say that you are. So let's just assume that we're all Christian here tonight. And let me just ask you, would you go back in your mind to that point in time when you activated the grace of God and invited Him into your life? Do you remember that now? Do you remember? Do you recall that? You remember the place? You remember that moment when you acknowledged Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your sins? Many of us can. Some of us perhaps can't remember a date, but we can remember when the change took place. And we know that we came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask this. Since that moment that you activated the grace of God in your life, has there been a deepening of that relationship? Oswald Chambers makes the statement that no person ever consecrates forever. Maybe some of you tonight, allow me to speculate. Perhaps some of you here tonight would say, well, Elaine, in the context of your message and what you're talking about here in this passage of Scripture where it says He measured off 1,000 cubits and the water was ankle deep. Measured off another 1,000, the water was knee deep. Measured off another 1,000 and it was water up to the waist. Another 1,000 was measured and now it was a river that was too deep to cross, rivers to swim in. In the context of that Scripture, how would you describe your experience of grace right now? Some of you might, if you were transparent enough, have to say, well, Elaine, as much as I hate to admit it, while I believe myself to be a Christian, I would have to say that there are things going on in my life that shouldn't be. I would have to confess that I am not pursuing the things of God in a manner that would please Him. So I guess I would have to confess that my experience of grace falls into the category of ankle deep. Ankle deep. Others of you might say, well, Elaine, I like to believe that I'm a little better off than that. I like to think that I am a Christian, that I am growing somewhat in my faith, but while I am growing somewhat in my faith, there are still some issues that I've not allowed to come under the Lordship of Christ. I'm not fully and totally committed to obeying the total Word of God, allowing it to change and guide my life. So I would say, well, now, Lane, I think maybe in the context of that Scripture that my experience of grace, knee-deep. Someone else might say, well, Elaine, I've been to camp every day. I've been here for all the services. And I've enjoyed all the messages. You might have even frequented the altar. And you might be able to say tonight, oh, Elaine, oh, it's not ankle deep for me. It's not knee deep for me. I like to think that my relationship to Christ is waist deep. I love the Lord. I'm saved and I'm sanctified. I believe I really am. Although there are some things that I've not really committed to Him. Although I want to do that. I really want to be all in for God. But I'd have to say, waist deep. I was preaching from this text in 2005. At the East Ohio District Church of the Nazarene camp. At the end of the sermon, I gave the invitation. Several people were responding. I looked down the aisle in that huge tabernacle. And I saw a friend of mine coming toward the altar. I had conducted revival meetings for him at his small church in Warren, Ohio. I watched Big Jim Burns walked down the aisle, 6'3", 6'4", weighed around 300 pounds. Making his way down that aisle, his shoulders shaking with emotion, his eyes filled with tears, he draped that huge form of his over the altar and began to pray. And I called for folks to come and pray around the altar. I got down in front of my friend Jim Burns. And I said, Jim, what's the matter? Why did you come here tonight? He said, Lane, you talked about ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, rivers to swim in. He said, my soul is so dry, it's not even toe deep. And I saw that man weep and cry and tug on heaven. And I saw God refresh that man in a way that lets you know that something real had transpired in that man's heart. A preacher, a holiness preacher. But yet, it was not what it needed to be. It was dry. He was parched. And God did a fresh new thing in his heart that night. But then we notice that the writer goes on, and he not only talks about ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep, he then talks about the river getting so deep that it's rivers to swim in. While waist deep might be good, and knee-deep sounds all right, and ankle-deep is rather suspicious, wouldn't you rather it be rivers to swim in? Wouldn't you rather have an experience of grace to where now you're in the river and the tide of the Spirit just moves you anywhere that He cares to move you, and you're under His power and under His direction and under His guidance? That's what God wants every one of us to know. Rivers to swim in. There's something wrong, I repeat, with our experience of grace if it is not an ever-increasing tide. How would you describe your experience? Perhaps that stream is only a memory for you. Perhaps you would testify to better days spiritually. Theologically, we are a crisis experience people. We believe in the crisis of justification, forgiveness of sins. We believe in the crisis of sanctification when we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work of purification in our lives. And I believe all of that, but I fear that sometimes that has not only been our blessing, but it's also been our barrier. This river of the Spirit is to deepen and deepen until it is waters to swim in. This is an essential message tonight because I know people who profess a high state of grace who are still struggling over things they struggled over 10 years ago. I met people whose lives are dry and parched. And although they've not gone back into deep sin by any means, still there's no joy and there's no power. Nothing new, nothing fresh happening in their lives. It's great to know after 50 years, you can still learn something. It's wonderful to know that after 50 years, God is still teaching into my spirit things that I need to know. We finish the vision, or Ezekiel finishes. Go with me back to the vision. Verse 6 of chapter 47. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engleam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. The swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Do you see what's happening here in this vision? What was God trying to show the people of Israel? Better yet, what is He trying to show us tonight? Here's what He's trying to get us to understand with this part of the vision. Notice what it says. When it empties into the sea, the salt water becomes fresh. He's talking about the Dead Sea. Talking about the sea where there is no life. Nothing living, vegetable, or otherwise in the Dead Sea. And he says, but when the river flows into the Dead Sea, there is life. And then he says, there will be large numbers of fish. What does that represent? Well, in my way of thinking, that represents souls. There will be large numbers of fish because the water, the Spirit flows there, makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Englium. There'll be places for spreading nets. What do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about people like you and me standing out here along the shore of the world, casting the net of the gospel, reaching to those who are lost and dying. We're standing there because the Spirit of God is working afresh in you and us. We are casting the net of the gospel and we're bringing the lost and the dying in to be saved. Look at what else he says. He says the fish will be of many kinds. The swamps and the marshes. Interesting statement in this passage. The swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. I'd often wondered about that phrase in the vision. And I used to just skip over it and not even pay any attention to it. But then I received the teaching. We're always learning if we want to learn. I received a teaching about that. In the culture of the Hebrew people, they would literally go out into the salt marshes where there would be huge pieces of vegetation. And they would take the leaves that were coated and saturated with salt and they would bring them back to their homes so that they might wrap perishable meat and vegetables in the salt leaves to preserve them. The Holy Spirit not only brings life, He preserves life. He keeps us. And then notice what else happens. The fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because, why? The water from the sanctuary flows there. Do you understand what's going on here in this passage? He is saying because of the river that flows down from the heights, out from under the threshold of the temple, down across the barren desert places, bringing life to a dead sea and causing life to come as a result of people in allowing the Spirit of God to use them mightily, then anything is possible wherever the Spirit of God is allowed to work. Anything. Everything lives. Where the river flows. I was pastoring a church in Nashville, Tennessee. A man in my church was dying of lung cancer. I was in his home visiting with him and his wife. And as I sat there visiting with him that particular day, the phone rang. His wife, Evelyn, went and answered the phone and said, "Lane, it's for you." I picked up the receiver. It was a lady. Who was a member of my church. Her name was Bonnie. Bonnie ran a daycare center at her home. And Bonnie came on the line and said, "Lane, I just led my neighbor to the Lord. Can you come over here right now?" I said, "I'll get there as soon as I can get there." I prayed with Paul and Evelyn Petty. And I got in my car and I drove across the little bedroom community on the south side of Nashville, Tennessee. I pulled up in the drive of my member's home. Bonnie Sanders was her name. She was holding a baby in one arm and a Diet Coke in the other hand. She always had a Diet Coke in her hand. Standing beside her was a beautiful young lady, maybe in her late 20s, early 30s. I got out of the car. And Bonnie introduced me to Deborah Chapman. And then Bonnie looked at me and said, "Can you take it from here?" I said, "I think I can." She said, "I got to get back to taking care of these babies." She disappeared back in her house. I stood there in the driveway with Deborah Chapman. Now, you've got to understand, in those days at our church in Nashville, Tennessee, the river was running deep. God was working. Our people didn't want to miss church. Average age of that congregation, 28, 29. They didn't want to miss church. On occasion, they would come to me in those days, "Hey, Pastor Lane, we were going to go on vacation, but we're afraid we'll miss something. We're going to stay here. Hey, Pastor Lane, we were going to go see Mom and Dad this weekend, but we've called them and told them we're not coming because God is working in our church and we don't want to miss what He's doing." There's rivers to swim in around our church. And Bonnie Sanders, her experience of grace, rivers to swim in. So now she's led her neighbor to the Lord. And you understand why that happened? Everything lives where the river flows. That's why that happened. So I'm standing there in that driveway with Deborah Chapman. And I said, "Deborah, do you understand what happened to you today?" She said, "Yes. Bonnie has been explaining to me. Bonnie kept her son in the daycare. Bonnie's been talking to me about Jesus, telling me that I needed to ask Him to forgive me of my sins, that I was a sinner." And I said, "Okay, I want to make sure you understand what's going on here today." She said, "Can we come down? Could you come down to my house and we talk about this?" I said, "Sure." And I sat there in her den and I talked with her. She told me, she said, "I've only been to church twice in my life." She said, "I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about Jesus. I just know what Bonnie told me, that I needed to give my heart to the Lord. And I believe that I do, and I've done that." She said, "My husband and I have never gone to church together." I said, "Here's what I want you to do, Deborah. This coming Sunday, I'd like for you to be at our church." And I said, "When you come to church on Sunday, we're going to sing some songs. Then we'll have what we call prayer time. And then, what we call special music. Somebody get up and sing a song." I said, "Then I'll do what we call a sermon. I'll preach. And when I finish the sermon, I'll give an invitation for people to respond publicly to what I've said. It's called an altar call." And I said, "When I do that, I want you to get up from wherever you're sitting in the sanctuary and make your way down to that altar. It'll be in the front of the church. And you're going to make public what you did here privately with Bonnie. Because the Bible says, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father." She said, "I'll be there." Sunday came. And I saw Deborah sitting back there in the back. Service went as it was planned. God began to move and began to work. I preached, gave the invitation. But interestingly enough, that Sunday morning, the only person that came to the altar was Deborah Chapman. She got up from her seat as I had asked her to do. When I gave the altar call, she made her way down to the altar. I got down in front of her and I said, "Deborah, it's so good to see you today. And now we're going to pray and thank God for what He did for you the other day over at Bonnie Sanders' house. We're going to make public here at this altar what He did in your heart and life." And so we thanked God for that. And then I was about to introduce her to my congregation, but she beat me to the punch. She stood and turned to that congregation, maybe 250 people in that sanctuary that Sunday morning, people she didn't know, with the exception of Bonnie Sanders, sitting back down there in about the third or fourth row. And she said, "My name is Deborah Chapman. This last week, over at Bonnie Sanders' house, I asked Jesus into my life." She said, "I don't really understand all that means. But Lane told me I needed to come here today and do what I've done this morning, make this public. And I've done that. She said, I'm going to need your help. I don't know anything about the Bible. I've hardly ever in my entire life been to church. And then she said, I want you to pray for my husband, Arthur. He grew up in the church, but we've never attended church together. And our people, after she gave that brief word, gathered around her and began to love on her. And it was absolutely beautiful. About 2 weeks later, my father, Dr. J. Harold Lohman, came to my church to preach a series of revival services. On Sunday night, I was sitting on the platform watching my people as my dad preached. My dad gave the invitation. Deborah Chapman was sitting on the back row with her husband, Arthur. And when my dad gave the invitation, I watched her get up and take her husband by the hand and lead him down the outside altar. And they knelt over there. And that night, Arthur Chapman gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Do you know why that happened? Everything lives where the river flows. Now they're coming to church every time the church doors are open. I mean, they're more faithful than some of the people that I've had in the church for years. They're always there. She came up to me one day. Now understand, this dear lady was drop-dead gorgeous. She was beautiful. She came up to me one day. She said, Lane, I want to get involved in the church. What can I do around the church? I said, well, Deborah, you're too young in your faith to teach Sunday school or keep the nursery or do something like that. We need you involved in a Sunday school class where you can be learning the Word of God. And so we don't want you doing anything with responsibility like that. She said, well, what about the choir? I said, that's a good idea. Go talk to our minister of music, Brad Guthrie. Go talk to Brad and see if you could just be a part of the choir. Well, she joined the choir. As beautiful as she was, she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. The woman couldn't sing. I had ladies in the choir complaining that they had to stand beside her when they were trying to sing. But, on the other hand, she was so beautiful, she added great aesthetic value to our choir. They looked so much better when she was there. Interestingly enough, as time came and went, God did something for her voice. It wasn't long until she was singing on pitch. And she was a viable part of that choir. Every Sunday morning, Arthur and Deborah, on their way to church down their street, every once in a while, they'd see their neighbor, Jean, come out the door of her house in her house coat, hair in rollers. And they'd stop and roll down the window. They knew Jean. And they'd say, Jean, you got time? Go back inside. Get on a dress. Comb out your hair. Throw on some makeup. Go to church with us today. And Jean would say, I ain't got time for that. It's on my only day I have off this week. One Sunday morning, I came into our sanctuary. And as I did every Sunday, I walked down the center aisle greeting my folks on my way to the platform to begin the service. I came to the third or fourth row there in the sanctuary, and there was Bonnie Sanders. Sitting beside Bonnie Sanders was Arthur and Deborah Chapman. And the other side of Deborah Chapman was a lady I'd never laid eyes on before. And I said, Deborah, who's your friend? She said, this is my neighbor. This is Jean. I said, good morning, Jean. Nice to see you at Calvary Church today. I hope you enjoy the service. Remember, at our church in those days, it was rivers to swim in. The Spirit of God was moving. As the old-timers used to say, the waters were troubled. And God was moving in our midst. And when we sang our praise and worship music and then moved in to the open altar time, I invited anybody in the sanctuary that had a burden they were carrying to come to the altar and pray. Without anybody speaking to her, God had already been working. Jean got up out of her seat and made her way down to the altar, and she began to weep before she ever got to the altar. Her friends came and gathered around her and began to pray for her. And that morning, Jean, the neighbor of Deborah and Arthur Chapman, gave her heart to the Lord and became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Do you know why that happened? Everything lives
where the river flows. The following Sunday, I came to church and I came down the center aisle of my sanctuary. I came to that third or fourth row, and there was Bonnie and Arthur and Deborah and Jean. And sitting beside Jean was a woman I'd never laid eyes on before. And I said, "Jean, who's your friend?" She said, "This is my sister, Dot." "Good morning, Dot. Glad you came to Calvary Church today. I hope you get something out of the service. Remember, it was rivers to swim in around our church. We sang through our praise and worship time. Came time for open altar. I gave the invitation. Anybody got a burden? Anybody carrying a need here that you want to pray about? You come to the altar right now and we'll pray." And as we sang the prayer chorus, I watched Dot. Nobody said a word to her, but she was already under conviction. As we got through that service to that point in time, she got up, made her way down to the altar. Her sister Jean and those other friends came and knelt around Dot. And that morning, Dot gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. You know why that happened? Everything lives where the river flows. The following Sunday, I came to church, came down the center aisle. I came to that third or fourth row, whichever it was, one it was. And I looked down the row, and there was Bonnie and Arthur and Deborah and Jean and Dot. And sitting beside Dot was a young lady about 20 years old I'd never laid eyes on before. And I said, "Dot, who's your friend?" She said, "This is my daughter. Her name is Gina." I said, "Good morning, Gina. Glad you came to Calvary Church today. I hope you get a lot out of this service this morning." We sang our praise and worship songs. Came time for open altar. We sang our open altar prayer chorus. God had already been working on young Gina. And as I opened the altar for people to come and pray who were carrying a burden, had a need, I watched that young lady, tears already streaming down her cheeks. She got up, made her way to the aisle, down to the altar. Her aunt and her mother and those other friends knelt around Gina. And Gina got saved that morning, gave her heart to Jesus Christ. You know why that happened, don't you? Everything lives where the river flows. The following Sunday, I came down the center aisle and I came to that pew, and there was Bonnie and Arthur and Deborah and Jean and Dot and Gina. And sitting beside Gina was an elderly man and woman I'd never laid eyes on before. And I looked at Gina. I said, "Gina, who are these folks?" She said, "This is my grandma and my grandpa, Mr. and Ms. Duncan." I said, "Good morning, folks. Glad you came to Calvary Church today. Hope you enjoyed the service." They were from the local Jehovah's Witness church. They didn't come to the altar that morning, but they came back. Remember? It was rivers to swim in around our place. They'd seen the change in the granddaughter and the daughters. And I'll never forget that June Sunday morning in 1989 when I preached, gave the invitation, and I watched that dear elderly gentleman get up out of his seat and make his way to the end of the altar. His little wife timidly followed after him and knelt right behind him. I went over there to the end of the altar and got down in front of that dear man and his wife. And I said, "Mr. Duncan, why did you come down here today?" And you know what he said to me? He said, "I want to know the Jesus that my daughters and my granddaughter know." And that morning, Mr. and Ms. Duncan were birthed into the kingdom of God. You know why? Everything lives where the river flows. 30 days later, I stood between Dot and Jean in a funeral home on the south side of Nashville, Tennessee. And we looked into the face of their dad, Mr. Duncan. He had died suddenly of a heart attack. We wept together.
We rejoiced together because we knew everything lives where the river flows. Father, we thank You for the river of life, for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the way that He not only brings life, but He preserves life and He empowers life. And we thank You for that. So now, as we prepare to leave, may we be sure tonight that this river that we can testify personally to our experience of grace being like rivers to swim in. I'm going to invite Leroy, Mary Ruth, to come. I ask him to wait until the end of the service to sing our theme chorus. I want us to sing it. And as we stand and sing it together, the altar is open. I want this not to just be a closing chorus. I hope that it will be a genuine prayer from your heart. And if you're here tonight, this last service of Taylor County Camp 2013, and as we worked our way through this message, you would have to say, Lane, my relationship to Him is not as deep as it needs to be. I hope that you'll take the time to make your way to the place of prayer and do business with God. Stand with me. Lead us.